Yeah, you guys, you know what? You're in for a treat today. I'm not going to lie. Okay, so we are finishing off our series this morning. If you guys have been here through the series, The Verse That Changed My Life, I hope it has changed your lives. I know there was a few of the sermons where I was like, I've been in church since I was like a little kid, and I've never really heard it like that, right? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes like I'm into church and I'm like, I want to hear something that stings a little. You know what I mean? Like, I want to go home being like, man, I need to work on something. Like, I don't want it to just be like, I'm doing that right, like pat on the back, you know? Like, I want to be like, this is something I'm working on in my life, and God, I want you to fix, like, start working on this in me. And there's been a lot of those sermons. Like, there's been a lot of those, like, really, like, convicting, just like, God is speaking something directly to me. And I hope it's the same for you guys, because I really think that's what church is about. It's about coming in here to learn about how you can grow closer to Jesus, not to feel like that shame feeling, but to be like, there's ways that I can deal with something in my life. And then once I deal with that, or once I allow God into that, then I'm going to become closer to him, right? And so that's what today is all about. But before we open God's word together, I'm just going to say a word of prayer. So if you guys want to join me in that. God, I just thank you for this series. We thank you for your word, that we get to open it together, that we get to learn about you. God, we just thank you for these verses that have changed our lives, but all the verses in your word, God, that are just so impacting. I pray that we would just allow those things to continue to transform us as we go from this place, and that nothing would just go on deaf ears, God, that we would just hear it, and that your spirit would move and work in our hearts and lives so that we can be changed to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start in James, the book of James, chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 2 to 12. So if you guys have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. Otherwise, I think, yeah, it's going to be behind me. So we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So if you guys are, I don't know if anybody knows this about themselves, but if you're a visual learner, the book of James is really cool for that. It has a lot of really great imagery. It's like very easy to imagine the lessons that are being taught throughout the book. You can see in the illustrations in the book of James some of these concepts that he wants us to learn in a way that we even can see it in our world today. So I'm hoping that in our learning today, we'll actually be able to imagine some of these things too. And as we kind of unpack the scripture, it'll really land for some of you guys. Because especially if you're visual like me, as I'm reading that part of James, I can like imagine what he's talking about when he talks about some of that imagery. So I want to give us a little bit of a general overview. We're going to unpack parts of what I just read today. But there's power in our words. That's essentially if you get one thing out of this, that's the one thing. There's power in our words. The thing that always sticks out to me when I read the Bible is that God spoke the world into existence. And the reason why I think that's so cool is because he didn't have to. Right? He's God. He can think anything into existence. But he chose to speak it. And we read in Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. and there was light. So it is powerful. When someone speaks something, it has meaning behind it. And I can't help but think, like, I'm not trying to, you know, claim to know the reasons why God did that, but I do think that there's power in that. There's power in the fact that he spoke the world into existence. There was nothing but this formless darkness. And then he spoke, and it became something. We are made in God's image, and I have to believe that there's power in what we say. Proverbs 19:21 says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. This means that we as humans have the ability to speak death or life. And we've all heard some of those sayings. I know, like, you guys probably heard it growing up, where it's like, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There are a lot of studies coming out now that just prove that's just not true. Words have the power to speak death or life over situations, people, and even relationships. Our words have the power to change our perspective. They can change how we look at the world or our situations. They can change our actions. Sometimes we say something about something, and I don't know if you guys have heard this phrase, like a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's like the more you speak something, the more likely it is to happen. It's not just like this weird hokey thing. There's actual science that backs up this stuff, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to actually look at some of these like brief psychological studies that I've found. But if you look at the effects, they've done studies on negative and on positive reinforcement, like things that we think. So on the negative side, if you look up studies, they've found that they monitor people's brains in response to negative or painful words. And they'll kind of just watch and see what happens. They've discovered that in response to these negative and painful words, there is an actual measurable increase in long-term anxiety, especially in people with negative self-talk. So, like, it's actually measurable. Like, if somebody is in that cycle of, like, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, all that stuff, and they're constantly thinking those things, saying those things, they can actually see the level of anxiety increase in those people. On the other side, on the positive side, there are also well-known studies in psychology that show the positive effects on the brain. In a study, they did like an MRI scan of someone's brain while they were thinking over and over a positive thing. And what they found was that the prefrontal cortex in that person's brain would light up. And what that means is it's actually connected not only to our speech, that part of the brain, it's connected to our speech, but it's also connected to our motor cortex, which is responsible for moving us into action. And so what we think, this is like really simplified, but what we think has a direct impact on what we say and what we do. And so we think, oh, it's just a thought, it's just a word, I'm just saying something. Doesn't really mean anything. But studies are actually showing that's not true. They're showing that what we say actually does impact not only what we think about ourselves and the world around us, but how we move into action. So some of you guys are like, I didn't really come to church for this, but, you know, okay, cool. But I'm just trying to show you that what I'm going to go into with scripture is actually something we can show the effects of it in our world, which I think is pretty cool. Positive or negative words and thoughts directly impact our words, actions, and thoughts. Even in your own life, I'm sure you can actually look back and almost do your own case study. You can think of a time where someone said something really negative to you, or something that someone said something really hurtful to you, or even you said something about yourself. And then you think back and you're like, man, that comes up at the weirdest times. You know, like, I'll just be doing something and all of a sudden something triggers that thought and it's like it just happened, right? And maybe that even actually makes you feel so like a lack of confidence that you don't do something that you know you should do. Like, maybe it actually does hold back your actions. And then on the other side, maybe you can think of a time when someone said something really encouraging to you. And you're like, that has gotten me through some really difficult times. Like, I remember when that person said that to me. And sometimes when I don't feel like I'm good enough or I don't feel like I can do something, I remember what that person said. And it gets me through that moment. So Scripture has a lot to say about the power of the tongue, and we're going to be talking about that today. So we're going to start by reading. I'm just going to read a whole series of scriptures. If you guys want to write them down, I'll say where it's found first, and then I'll read it. But I'm going to go through them kind of like in sequence here. So 1 Peter 3:10 says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." Proverbs 17:27 to 28 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Proverbs 18:6 to 7 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight. His mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Psalm 52, 2 to 4, "Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." Proverbs 12, 18 to 19 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment." Ephesians 4:29, last one, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So these verses let us know that our words have the power of life and death, right? The power of bringing life or destruction to a situation. I'm going to start by talking about the destructive power of the tongue. I'm going to be honest with you guys. There's a reason that this verse has changed my life. And it's because this is a struggle for me, right? Having that like instant thing that comes to mind and then saying it without thinking. You know, I was laughing last week because James was like, "You almost got James without Jesus if you guys were here." And I was like, "Who's Kristen without Jesus?" So I thought about that this week. And yeah, I have always been a little bit scrappy. That's a nice way to put it. And like sassy. I just kind of have this unfortunate thing where I don't think about what I say. And I'm wording this as nicely as I can because it's really not great. God bless my parents because they had the child version of me. And God bless my husband because I'm still a work in progress. So sometimes it's just one of those things where you're like, there's no filter and you say something and there's regret and you're like, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." So Kristen without Jesus, she likes to argue and complain a lot. She's like, "That is a bad situation. I'm going to point it out. Everyone needs to know how terrible that is." Often she speaks without thinking, very critical. Likes to just kind of be like negative about herself and other people. Doesn't let Jesus do the justifying. You know what I mean? Like Jesus is like, "I want to do that." And I'm like, "I got it. It's fine. I can do it." She speaks death and not life. And there's a lot of things in there about words, right? How we speak. And the thing that I realized when I was kind of going through this is that if we aren't honest with ourselves about this being a struggle, because I guarantee you, maybe there's a few of you in here that are like, "That's not my struggle," but most of us have had a struggle in this way because it talks about it in James, right? We're going to go into this, but it says it's easier to tame a wild animal than your own tongue. And so why would he say that so broadly if it was just one person's struggle, right? If you are in this room and you have a tongue, does everyone have a tongue? Cool. Okay. That means that this is going to be a struggle for you. And so I wanted to start on this note because I want us to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord. Okay? I just did it in front of all you and whoever's watching online, and it's online forever now. So if you could be honest with yourselves right now in your pew, I think that we can learn a lot. So just bring it to God. People in this room are not your judge. He is, and he already knows anyway. Okay, so let's be honest. We all need to be willing to put aside our own pride on this issue and just be like, "God, this is a struggle. Maybe not all of it, but this area of controlling my tongue is difficult for me." So in the verses in James, he talks about the destructive power of the tongue, and he gives a couple really good visuals for it. So the first one I wanted to point out is he compares the tongue to a fire. And I really like the imagery of fire, because I think there's a lot of stuff in there about that we can learn. But not just a little fire. In James 3, 5 to 6, it says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and a tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell." So it's saying in here, the tongue is such a small part, like comparatively to you, your whole body, your tongue is a very small part of that. But it has great power for destruction. And the reason that I really like this imagery is because I think, like, for all of us who live here in BC, you can understand the destructive power of fire, right? I like to say we have five seasons. We have spring, winter, summer, smoke, fall, right? It's like the smoke season, and everyone's like, "Oh, I see some smoke coming. Oh, it must be smoke season." Like, it's not like the leaves are changing. It's like, no, there's a fire over there. The wind changed, and now we're going to be, basically, we don't know what the weather looks like for the next month, right? And so we kind of see, and some of us have even had our lives directly impacted by forest fires, right? Maybe you've had your home destroyed. Maybe there's been displacement that's happened. We all were pretty close to, like, the Kelowna fire that happened this summer. And so many thousands of people were not able to go back home after that, right? And now they're still rebuilding. We kind of lose, like, sight of it after a while. Media stops reporting on these things. But you have to think about how long it's going to take everybody to build back up after the fires that happen. They say that 40% of fires in BC are man-made. And that could just be a cigarette butt. That could be some machinery malfunctioning. That could be someone's unattended campfire, whatever it might be. But either way, it doesn't take a lot, right? Just flick it out the window, don't really think about it, and then it can start some pretty crazy fires. And that's why I really like the imagery in these verses, because you can draw parallels to the danger of a fire and the danger of our words. Especially when you think about how long it takes to rebuild after a destructive fire. You know what I mean? Like, those words that you have stuck in your mind that have been with you since elementary school, you know, everybody has those. Maybe it was a teacher that said something. Maybe it was another kid. Maybe it was a parent. And you've had those words, and they come up, and sometimes you're like, "I feel like I'm healed from this." But then once in a while, it just decides to make an appearance again. It just takes a few little words to cause a whole lot of damage. And then it takes sometimes years to rebuild. I kind of see this in our culture and, you know, in my own life, if I'm being honest, with yelling, swearing, criticizing, complaining, pride. It's very noticeable. Right? When you meet somebody who has, they would even maybe probably admit they have an anger problem, and their words, just everything out of their mouth, it just is like a fire. It like stings, right? The tongue is like a fire. And in the end of verse 6, we see the word hell there, which I found interesting. I was like, okay, like, I'm like, what does that mean? And so I looked into the original wording of that verse. The word hell in there is actually translated from the Greek word Gehenna. I might be saying that wrong. But it was another name for the Valley of Hinnom. And what that was, if you look into Jewish history, it was a pretty dark history. In Jeremiah 7:31, I'm not going to read it, but it is referenced in there as a place where the Israelite people actually performed child sacrifices when they were worshiping the false god Molech. Obviously, God condemned this, and he was very opposed to it, and there was punishment for it. But this was still a place that existed at the time when this book was written. And so at this time, it was a garbage dump. right? They used this valley, they put their garbage in there, all their refuse, and they would burn it. And there was fires lit there day and night all the time, always burning garbage in this valley. So it's interesting that they would talk about our words and our tongue, and then they would reference this place. And they would say it was a place of great evil, where horrible things had been done in the past, and now all it was good for was burning garbage, right? And it's a place of filth. It was seen as a place of uncleanliness. And it symbolized a place where both soul and body would be destroyed, which is why it related to hell. So this is a very powerful image, right? If you think about that. And I know this is heavy, right? But I think we need that sometimes. We need to realize this is actually in the Bible. It talks about, when you think about that, sometimes you're like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? It's because the tongue is very difficult to tame. It's easier to tame a wild beast. The second imagery in there that they use is poison. James 3:8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We're going to talk about taming the tongue in a minute, but at the end of this verse, it says deadly poison. And so you may be like, well, I don't know how that's different than fire. Like, they both seem very destructive. But the thing that I think about when I think about the word poison, or even just in general, is poison seems more subtle, right? Fire, it's very noticeable, right? You're like, oh my goodness, there's a fire. Everyone knows about it. Right? There's a fire over there in Kelowna. Everybody knows about it. Don't travel here. It's very obvious. But with poison, I feel like it's a little sneakier sometimes. It's a more cunning way of destruction. When someone is poisoned, not always, but often it takes time because people don't want it to be suspicious, especially if it's intentional. It takes time. People are often sick for a really long time and they don't know why, right? They lose, they're weak, lose the ability to be able to do certain things. And often to poison someone, you would need a relationship of trust because you'd have to be close enough to them over time to be able to poison them all the time. And so if a person has a relationship with someone, and that person is toxically speaking, maybe it's really sneaky. Maybe it's these subtle things that they're saying over time. It could look like maybe a two-faced relationship where when they're talking to you face-to-face, you're friends, right? But then behind your back, you don't know what they're saying, right? Or you're hearing things and you're like, where did they hear that? Why did they say that about me? I never told anyone that except my one friend. Maybe it's criticism, being quick to tear someone down, judging others. Sometimes in the church, this even looks like prayer requests. We're like, please pray for so-and-so. Oh, you would not believe what a mess their life is. I was just over there. I should have seen their kids. You know, pray for them. It's poison to a relationship, to a community, and especially to a church. It can poison not only our relationships, it can poison our minds. So we can't even think good about that person anymore. It's not even physically possible for us to see the bright side of that situation. We can't look at the leader in that church anymore and think that there could be anything good because there's been so much poison that has infiltrated our minds. The tongue is full of deadly poison. But the interesting thing about this is that God actually, even though it seems difficult, God says, control your tongue. And we're reading this and we're like, how? Like, fire, poison, like, I've said things and I didn't think about them, and how am I supposed to do that? In James 3:2-4, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their bodies, their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. How many of you guys have ever ridden a horse? Okay, I just need to know where this is gonna land. Okay, cool. So if you've ridden a horse, while you're sitting on the horse, I just want you to think about proportionately how big this animal is as opposed to how big you are. And then wonder to yourself, why is this thing listening to me? Because really, like if it had chosen to, at any point, it could buck me off. It could go wherever it wants to go. And maybe you guys have had that experience. I don't know. But the fact that with a little piece of metal in its mouth, you can actually turn the horse where you want it to go. You can pull back and make it stop, even though it's like 1,000 pounds or more. That's pretty crazy, right? And then if you don't like horses, you're like, I'm not really an animal person, so this is not landing with me. There's also the analogy of the ship, right? So maybe you're like, I'm kind of a boat guy or girl. But it says in there, look at ships also. So large and driven by strong winds. But how do we turn a ship? Do we like, I'm talking a big ship, guys, not a boat. But do we like go to the side of the ship and try to push it? No, right? There's this little tiny piece of metal, or probably in the time this was written, a piece of wood, where if they just turn it a little bit, the ship goes a different direction. This means that like our study that we talked about at the beginning, our words can direct our actions. It sounds weird to say, right? You're like, I'm just talking. But this is saying that our words have the ability to direct where we go. Just like how a tiny little bit can direct a horse, and just like a rudder can direct a giant ship. In the same passage, it talks about taming the tongue. James 3:7-8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So there's a comparison here between taming a wild animal and controlling our words or taming the tongue, right? It says in here, it's like it's possible to tame a wild animal. It's been done. It can be done. You can probably look up YouTube videos of, you know, people who've like had pet lions since they were babies. But I think we kind of skim over what this would actually look like. Like we talk about, oh yeah, taming wild animals. But it isn't easy to do, right? Especially if an animal is, say, injured in the wild and needs to be taken into captivity to be, like, nurtured back to health. Often they have to tranquilize that animal, even if they're trying to help it, right? They're like, I'm trying to help you. You have blood coming out everywhere. Tranq, you know, because otherwise if they get close to it, it's going to try to kill them. It is actually much easier to tame a wild animal if you start from birth. How we speak and the wildness of our tongues is learned patterns and behavior from childhood. And I'm going to say that again because there's something there. How we speak and the wildness of our tongues is learned patterns and behavior that start in childhood and have become a habit. It's easier to tame a wild animal from birth. Right? If you look at anything, you talk about, you know, animal psychology, all that stuff, because they're used to people. They've been around people. They have a positive association with the people that are giving them the milk or whatever it is. Some animals, even if they're tamed, can have a wild streak. And so you can never fully trust an animal that, even though it has been tamed, has wild instincts. So the interesting thing is that you could tell me, you could be like, I work with lions, it's part of my job. I've had this cub since it was a baby, fed it from a bottle every day. It's 300 pounds, and I'm gonna be like, I'm not getting in that cage. you know, like, because you just don't know. They're unpredictable. But I will trust that lion a lot more than one that I just see in the desert somewhere, right? Because it's never seen a person before. It's never been trained. So taming the tongue is easier if you start early. That doesn't mean that it's impossible, okay? It doesn't mean that you can't do it. If you have some habits and you're like, yeah, I see that. Like, I've had some things that have continued through my life that I've seen patterns. James claims that it's possible to tame every creature, even the most fierce and deadly. So that means we should have some hope. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. So I know what you're thinking. We talked about the fire. We talked about the poison. We talked about the animals. There's a lot of kind of dark imagery happening right now. Don't worry. I always leave hope. You know, like, I don't want to ever end on that note. Be like, okay, worship team, I'd like to call you back up. Don't actually come up, please. The tongue can be redeemed. James 3:2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So this means that it is possible, right? It's possible to bridle the tongue. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be challenging at times. But through our control of the tongue, through our control of our words, we can actually control our bodies, right? We can control our actions. We can control what we choose to do. And although it may be difficult, it will not be impossible. All through the New Testament, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. We learn that the Holy Spirit is a helper to each person, right? And that extends to today. We still have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in each one of us who accepts Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've asked the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. We don't need to be completely in control, fully on our own strength. That doesn't mean it won't be work, but we can actually pray into this because God has given us the helper. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That's powerful. That's a prayer that each of us can pray every day. Before we start the day, before we go out into the world, Psalm 141:3. It takes prayer, right? It takes being watchful over what we say. It takes sometimes being willing to take correction from people, right? If we've said something that's hurt someone else, and if you're a Christian in this room, you should be willing for someone who loves you to come along and say, you know what, that actually really hurt me. Or when you said that to that other person, I noticed that wasn't really building them up. That actually seemed like it was tearing people down. Just as we wouldn't turn our backs on a wild animal, in the same way, we have to keep watch over what we say. Matthew 12:34, this is one of my favorite Jesus lines. I'd love to hear your favorite Jesus line. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This means that we can have a pretty good idea of what's going on in here based on what comes out of here. If there's a whole lot of fear, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? What are we going to do about this? You've got an issue in your heart with fear. If there's a whole lot of criticism coming out, can you believe what they said? Can you believe what she did? Then there's an issue with criticism. You have a critical heart. Does that mean you're beyond redemption? No. But if we can be honest, like we said at the beginning, if we can be honest about what's really going on, there's nothing God can't do to redeem that. So what do you catch yourself saying? It's a very good way to know how it's going inside. Have you prayed for God to guard your mouth? Lord, watch my words for me. Check my spirit if I say something that is not glorifying to you. What do you fill your mind with? What influences do you have in your life that you're seeing coming out in your words? Probably some of you, if your parents in here, you've probably even noticed if your friends or your kids start hanging out with different kids at school, sometimes you'll be like, what was that? Right? You're being influenced by something. What is it that you're being influenced by? Who in your friend group says that word? Where are you hearing that? What makes you think that's okay? The amazing thing is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can tame our tongue and God can redeem it. I was just talking to someone this week. The interesting thing is if you struggle with this, I fully believe that the enemy likes to try to take what God meant for good and turn it around. He's like, I'm going to use this in my way. If your tongue can be an instrument for destruction, you better believe that it can be an instrument for speaking life. Because God can redeem anything. He can tame anything. You can see that in the lion's den. You can see that with Daniel. It didn't take a long time for God to tame those lions. All he had to do was say, no, you will not attack him. And so in the same way, God can tame your tongue, but it takes that moment of being like, God, I did something. I said something wrong. I have a hard time controlling my words. Help me. Help me speak life. Help me not be critical. Help me not be judgmental. Help me not lie. Help me not speak fear. Help me speak life. I want to do the opposite. Alicia also gave me this story this week. I was like, help me with the story. I was like, how can we, I want to illustrate someone in the Bible who had a hard time with their tongue, right? Who God was like, wanted to use them and they didn't want to be used by God. Exodus 4, 10 to 12, we could see this in the life of Moses. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So Moses is speaking to God, who's speaking to him through a burning bush, and he still says, I don't know, God. I don't know if you can take my mouth and redeem it for your purposes, because I am not eloquent. I don't speak well in front of people, and you're asking me to lead your people, your nation. Moses spoke to the Israelite people. It didn't mean he didn't have some bumps along the way. He still had a lot of doubts. In fact, to the point where God actually had to get his brother to come help him with the mission that he had for him. But God redeemed Moses as a leader of the Israelite people, and he chose him despite his lack of confidence. It is possible for God to redeem it. And I believe he can do the same for us. But like it says in James, the tongue is a difficult thing to tame. We need the Lord. And that's where we want to be. Right? We don't want to be in a place where we can be like, it's fine, it's easy. I'll just do a few like training exercises and then I'll have it all under control. I'll have it all figured out. We want to be in a place as Christians where we have to rely on the Lord. And this is one of these areas where it's actually kind of cool because you can see the progress. You can see as you pursue Jesus, as you ask him to work on that in you, you can see how you're talking differently, how you're thinking differently. You can see how you used to speak like this and now you speak like this. I used to never notice the good. I used to always point out the bad. I used to always be the first one to criticize, and now I'm an encourager. And that's my instinct. It's not like, oh, I should probably encourage instead of criticize. Now it's all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has changed me, and that's what I want to be. And that's what's coming out of my mouth because it's changed internally first. When our hearts change, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Memorize that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here is either going to be deadly poison a fire, or it's going to be life. It's going to be encouragement. It's going to be love. It's going to be speaking peace instead of fear. It's going to be building someone up instead of tearing someone down. But you know why? You know why we want to change it? It's because we want people to see who God actually is. We want people to see the power of God. When people meet you, you want them to say, how are you not criticizing that person? Do you not see what they're doing? Do you not see all the things about them that make them unworthy? Why aren't you joining in? And then you might just say something like, I see the good in them, actually. I see what God sees in them because he's changed my heart, not because I'm better than you, but because I've brought my critical spirit to God. And he can do the same to you. He can change your heart. He can say, he can make you see the good in people. And then you'll speak that. How we speak is ultimately evidence of our spiritual maturity. And that's a hard pill to swallow. It ultimately shows people around us who God is. Okay, if you claim to be a Christian and you say that, and people openly know that, how you speak is giving evidence of who Jesus is to that person. It says in James, we can't bless God and worship him with the same mouth we use to lie, curse, slander, gossip, and hurt those around us. It says that you can't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same source. What is inside will eventually come out, but it can be redeemed, and God shows us that. Nothing is beyond him. So I'll ask the worship team to come up. But I always like to end on a note where there's something that you can do about it, right? Obviously, we know prayer is a huge part of that. But so is humility. And sometimes, you know what humility looks like? It doesn't look like, God, I pray you would make me humble. It can be like that. But you know what? You can pray that, and then you can say, God, give me an opportunity to step out in humility. Okay? So that means you're probably not going to feel like it because of your pride. You're going to be like, oh, I don't want to go up for prayer. I don't want to stand in front of everybody. But that is taking a step of humility. That's acting in humility. It's putting action behind the words you're praying. Because God's not going to force you to be humble. He's going to give you opportunities to step out in humility. So we can ask for prayer. We can stand up here and we can say, guys, like, there's an opportunity to pray over in the corner. There's people there to pray for you. But it's your decision if you want to step out in that. If you feel like, not that you're being forced, but if you feel like you're like, yes, I need prayer. I want someone to pray for me. But you're like, there's that thing holding you back. And it's that little like nervousness or whatever it is. That is just an opportunity for you to get past that and take that step in humility. But something else we can do. So prayer is huge. It's the most important thing you can do. Something else we can do is pay attention to what we say. So maybe you don't pay attention to all of it, right? You pick an area in your life with your words where you struggle. Maybe you notice, I actually struggle to be positive when I talk. Not that you have to pretend you have a good day all the time, but sometimes I can't think of one good thing to say. That's an issue because everybody in this room has something to be thankful for. So maybe we focus on one area. Maybe it's being critical. Maybe it's being fearful. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Whatever it is, we're going to focus on that area for this week. And every time we speak something where we're like, oh, my tongue's getting wild again, First, we bring it to God, and we say, God, guard my mouth. Put a guard over my lips. Forgive me for what I said. And then, this is an action step you can do. You can actually say the opposite. So if you struggle with lying, you can speak truth. You could be like, you know what? I'm actually just going to be honest right now. That wasn't fully true. Or if you're critical, you can say, I'm going to say an encouraging thing about that person or about that situation. Or I'm going to say a lot of encouraging things because I need to get my brain on board. We have this rule with the kids that if they say something negative about either their siblings, someone else, I'm not talking about, oh, I had a really bad day. Of course, we want to hear about that. But if they say something mean or critical, they have to counteract that. They have to actually say the opposite or be positive. And sometimes it's like, Caden said something like, Presley's stupid. And then he'll be like, I like your hair. I like your eyes. I think your toys are cool. But the reason why we say those things, the reason why we encourage that, is because it actually changes the way you look at things. Whether your heart is in it or not, speaking has power. We see that all the way in Genesis, the start of the Bible. Words spoke light. And our words can also speak life. And so when we choose to say something positive, it actually changes the way we think. And that changes the way we act. Because we need to allow God to transform our hearts. Sometimes we have to get ourselves down to that point, just like a kid. Maybe our heart's not in it at first. And we said something critical about someone else, but you want to know something kind of cool that happened? This is a proud mom moment. You got to take those where you can. Where Caden came downstairs, and I thought he was going to tell on his sister, and I was like, oh, here we go. And he said, Presley just said she's trash. And I told her, no, you are not. You better say something positive about yourself right now. Where this is the kid who would barely say anything nice. And now he's noticing when someone else is saying something that's bringing death, speaking death. That's what this is about. As the church, we need to be a place that speaks life. That takes a lot of self-control in our world. I'm not trying to minimize that. Like I said, this is a struggle for me. I catch myself all the time. I'm like, Lord, why did you ask me to be a pastor? I just said that. That was the stupidest thing. Why did I say that? Why did I word it like that? Why did I, you know, and you have all these things that go through your mind, just like Moses. God, why me? I'm just a human. But all he wants is us to be a little bit humble. He wants us to be fully humble. Work towards it. Take one step. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to say, God, this is hard. I just said that to that person, did not mean to say it. I felt it immediately. How do I help? How do I build people up? How do I encourage people? How do I use this mouth that you've given me to do something good and not destroy? There's a whole section of it in James. It's for everybody. We can all pray that prayer. How can I use the words you've given me to speak life? But we have to take responsibility. We have to take the first step. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then there's going to be people in the corner over there to pray for you. And I don't want you guys to feel pressured to go over there, except if it's from the Lord and he's like, guys, come on. Don't feel pressure from me. Okay? If the Holy Spirit is moving in your hearts and you felt at any point through this sermon that you need prayer for something in your life, whether it's about this or not, just take that step. Step out in humility. Practice humility. And you're not, if anybody in this room, if that's what you're worried about, is judging, then they need to go there too. Okay, so I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord, I just thank you for your church. Thank you for your people. I thank you that our words have power, God. And the reason why that is because you want to redeem that. You want to use that to bring life into situations where people feel hopeless. You want to use that to speak encouragement when people feel that they've been cast out or just not welcome. You want to use it to speak truth and not lies. And Lord, we just pray in this room today that as everybody has their moment with you at the end of the service, whether that's through prayer with others or just prayer to you, I pray that each person would be able to surrender that to you, whatever it looks like, God. And that you would use that in a powerful way in our lives and in our community to show people who you are. God, ultimately, we want our words to glorify you, but we can't do that without your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray you transform us from the inside out, God. Change our hearts, change our words, change our thoughts, so that people can know who you are, so that we would not be a distraction, so that we would not turn people away as the body of Christ. I pray that each person here would have a moment with you, Jesus, that your Spirit would fill this room, and that we would not ignore that prompting on our hearts. In Jesus' name.